Morning. It is always good to be together as we worship the Lord and consider the substitutionary atonement of our Savior and the way that He's brought us together to spend time in the Word week after week. And so now we're going to continue our time of worship as we enter this time of the ministry of the Word. And let's pray. Father, we again thank You for this opportunity to gather together around Your Word as we, Lord, as we have worshiped through the, Lord, the prayers and the, as we've sang hymns together, as we've worshiped around the Lord's table, and now as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word, we just ask that You would bless our time together today, and that, Lord, that Your, that You would bless our time in the Word. And Father, we just ask for Your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue in Acts. We are in Acts chapter 6. We'll be beginning Acts chapter 6. But I just wanted to remind you of what we've seen the last few weeks, if you think about it. We've seen, the last few weeks, we've seen the church flourishing, the beginnings of the church, and we've seen it flourish, even among the threat of actual persecution. Actually, there was a threat of persecution and actual persecution, as the apostles were told to stop teaching in this man's name, basically. And they had continued, the apostles had continued to teach. We read about that and covered it, how they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to tell people that this Jesus is the Christ, preaching to a Jewish audience that knew the scriptures, and they knew of the Christ. And they were telling people, this is the Christ. He has come. And they continued to preach and teach, and the church continued to grow. And we had read in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we had read, "But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men had come to about 5,000. So remember, originally when Peter preached on Pentecost, you had 3,000, and here in 4:4, the number had grown to 5,000. So they continued to teach and preach. And then in the last chapter in 5:14, we read, "And more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So the church had grown. I mean, this was a huge number of people. We don't know how many. It doesn't, but we know it's more than 5,000 at this point. I mean, we don't know. I mean, it could be 5, it could be 10, 15, 20,000 people. We really don't know. But as the apostles continued to teach, many or multitudes of both men and women were added to the Lord. So this church was, the church was flourishing. And we just finished chapter 5. And we read in chapter 5 that the apostles were arrested. And even among, as they were arrested and beaten, they continued to teach. They continued to preach. And when they were arrested now in chapter 5 a second time. And if you remember, the angel of the Lord came to the apostles as they were in prison that night. They were put in prison during the night. And an angel of the Lord came to the apostles and was releasing them, bringing them out of the prison. And what did the angel say to the apostles? "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So they were arrested for teaching in the temple, taken to prison and held overnight. That, and the chief priests and rulers are planning to deal with this problem, trying to figure out what to do with it. So they held them overnight. So they're released. And what happened? They were told, "Go stand in the temple and continue to speak to the people all the words of this life." And if you remember what happened, when they heard it, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they're arrested in the temple, taken to the prison. And what did they do? Remember, we talked about that. They weren't praying and they weren't trying to escape. They went right back to the temple and at daybreak and began to teach. And the Lord had blessed all that they had been doing. And then so remember, the council went to look for them in the jail. When they saw that they weren't there, they went. That someone came and said, "Hey, those men that you arrested are back in the temple teaching." And so they went, and they didn't force them to come, but they went and brought them before the council, and the council questioned them. And if you remember, they demanded that they not teach in the name of Jesus, and then they beat the apostles. And then we read in 5:41 through 42, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." And what did they do? They were told, "Do not teach in the name of Christ." And they were beaten and let go. And what did they do? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. And every day in the temple and house from house, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So they continued to teach and preach even after being beaten and told, "Do not teach in this man's name." They went right back to the temple and did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So glorious things had happened. The church was growing. They were preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. They were preaching undoubtedly in the temple like they had before. They were preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Messiah, yet you have killed him. But God raised him up. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for those who have faith. So he was continually preaching that Jesus was the Christ resurrected from the dead. And the Holy Spirit was using that preaching to bring people to life. People who were, like James talked about earlier, people who were enemies of God were reconciled and made to know God by faith in the name of Christ. So the church was just growing and flourishing. And then we come to chapter 6. And we will cover chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon." I'm mispronouncing these. I studied them this morning, and I've already forgotten, so I'm getting old, so. And Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multitude greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So we've seen this harmony, the way the church was flourishing and being blessed. And we had seen the issue of two that had lied to the Holy Spirit earlier. But now we see this, everything's moving along, and the apostles continue to teach and preach. But now we see this, that an issue has arisen here. We see it in verse 1. And I think you could call this a problem. This problem has fleshed itself out, has become evident. A problem. Everything was moving forward, and then we come to that verse 1. And I'm going to call it the problem. It was an issue that arose, a problem. And what was the problem? We saw it in verse 1. "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So in these days, as all of this was happening, in these days when the church was growing, when it was exploding, when the disciples were increasing in number, you have this great increase in number of the church, there was a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. So you might say, what are the Hellenists? Or what is this talking about? We see a complaint arise by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. And the complaint was by the Hellenists that their widows were being neglected in the distribution, the daily distribution. We're not really told how they were being neglected in the distribution, but we do know, if you remember back in chapter 4, we read that there was a distribution. We read in chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. So there was a distribution happening among the church, and So some had sold land and brought money, and you remember what happened in the meantime. We have Ananias and Sapphira that brought the money and lied about it. But some people were bringing the funds, and all of those funds, the funds or the money, was distributed to those who were in need. And here we speak, the Hellenists speak of their widows. So if you think about, you know, in the culture of Israel at that time, if there was a widow, they were especially in need of help. We need to help widows. I mean, the scripture talks about it completely. But in the culture of Israel, if a widow had no family, she had absolutely no means of providing for herself. You know, there was not the opportunity if someone was suddenly widowed to, you know, if she was a younger person, there wasn't the opportunity just to go get a job or, you know, a way to provide for herself. There was no means. They were destitute. They were begging on the street if they had no family to take care of them. So they would have been destitute. They would starve to death. You remember the story of Ruth. You know, and in the law, they had it set up in the law to where the widows were taken care of. And in this culture at this particular time, the widows would have depended upon the synagogues for their support. It's sort of the way the structure worked. They would be a member of a synagogue, and through that synagogue, the widows were taken care of. But there was a division among even the synagogues to begin with this that I mentioned of the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And so just to explain a little bit about what the Hellenists were, a Hellenist was Jewish people that lived. This is speaking of either Jews or proselytes, converts to Judaism, that were living there that were called Hellenists. And so the Hellenists were people that had moved from other countries back. These would be some that had moved back in to live in Israel. But just to explain what a Hellenist is, when really started with Alexander the Great, when he conquered that whole area, Alexander the Great and the Romans continued it. Basically what they did is they made a common language out of Greek, the Greek Koine language. So they had this huge kingdom with all these people that spoke in different languages. And when they would go in and conquer an area, they would bring the Greek culture into the area. And actually, they would go into the area and bring the Greek culture in there. And they purposely combined that Greek culture with the local culture. And so the cultures would mix. And so what you'd have in a lot of those cultures, it was okay to continue worshiping their god, but you had to worship the other Greek gods that they brought in. They mixed all these cultures together. So basically, you might have someone that was a Jew that had been dispersed in some of the persecutions. Maybe they're living over in this area, and you get a generation or two away, they begin to speak the common language there. And then also, a lot of these Jews that grew up in those areas, that maybe they grew up speaking Greek, or they grew up speaking that common language and Greek, because Greek was like the empire's language. So Hellenizing was mixing all these cultures together. And so you have these Jews that come from those cultures, that what did they read for the scripture in those areas? It was, they actually had the Greek Septuagint, you know, they actually had it in those areas. So you had these Hellenist Jews that were reading the Greek version of the Old Testament. But then in Israel, you had a group that refused the Hellenization, and they stayed true to their roots. You know, so they didn't take the Greek language. And so basically what happened, you had a lot of these come back into Israel, the Hellenists, that had been combined, and they had different languages and basically different cultures, yet they believed in Judaism. You know, they believed, they followed the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. They believed in God. They fought, you know, they actually practiced the law. They wanted to come back to Jerusalem, but they had this mixture in their culture. So I was reading, and basically they even had different synagogues. They had Hellenist synagogues and they had Hebrew synagogues in Jerusalem, in Israel. So you have the Hellenist widows would be going to the Hellenist synagogue, and you had the Hebrew widows would have been going to the Hebrew synagogue. So now, all of a sudden, we had all of these different languages, these people from different languages. Starting on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and what happened? They heard it in their own languages. You had Hellenists, you had Greeks, you had Jews. They were all practicing Jews from different cultures. They heard of Christ. Christ crucified. They believed, and they were brought together in one. So all these dispersed Jews, the Hellenists, they believed in Christ, and they listened to the teaching of the apostles, and God worked in their heart to bring life to them, and they believed. And then you had the Hebrews that did the same thing. So you have all these people brought together as one, and you see, it seems that there's harmony going on. You know, everything that we've read so far, this great thing that's happening. But then we see this. In verse 1, we see this now. In those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Oh, I wanted to say one other thing. It drove the Romans crazy that the Israelites would not Hellenize. You know, that was part of the friction that was constantly ongoing. They called them atheists. Well, they called Christians atheists originally. The Romans called the first atheists, the ones that didn't believe in the gods, were the Christians, because the Romans accused them of that because they would not accept the Roman gods. And so anyway, but there was this issue that arose. So we see these Hellenist Jews that had returned to Jerusalem. They're mixed upon with these Hebrew Jews that were, and they're both believers in Christ, yet in their history, the Hebrews looked at the Hellenists, and what did they think of them? They were disgusted by them. You know, they didn't stick to their roots. They had these other beliefs mixed in. They weren't true Jews. You know, the Jews thought that. So the Hellenists had been looked down upon so long by the Hebrews, considered inferior. But now they were brought together as one. And all these Jewish believers are together, believing in Christ, brought together, loving one another, meeting together, listening to the apostles preaching, all these things. But somehow in this, the widows of the Hellenists were being neglected, and we're not really told how. But I suspect either they were being neglected or they perceived that they were being neglected. But there was a complaint that came up. And it was a problem. Because either they were just perceiving the neglection or they were truly being neglected by the Hebrews. And it was a problem. There was a division beginning here. And, you know, this shouldn't be an issue among converts, should it? It shouldn't be. all of these people were enemies of Christ, and they've been reconciled to Christ, brought together in one new body. They were all sanctified. They'd been sanctified, set apart. Yet, just like we are today, they were sanctified, yet they were continuing to be sanctified. There were past prejudice that they had when they looked at a Hellenist, just like we. I mean, I'm not, whatever it is that we had in our past that we struggled with, when we become a Christian, we still struggle with those things. We struggle with our flesh. We do, and so it could be prejudices or cultural differences or personality differences even. We all come from different backgrounds and things. All of those things that we continue to be sanctified, God continues to work in us and influence us as the Holy Spirit works with our spirit to show us those things that we need to put to death. And it was the same way at this time. You know, they were brought together, yet there were these things that they didn't see that were still present. So there was this issue with the distribution. And it, like I said, it could have been actual. It could have been an actual problem where the Hebrews were not given the distribution to the widows of the Hellenists. Or it could have been that the Hellenists had been looked down upon so long by the Hebrews that maybe the Hebrews were treating them fairly, you know. And maybe they just thought that they wouldn't have, so they just assumed that they weren't. You know, it could have even been that. But when we look at it and we think of the numbers of Christians, the numbers of the church, and think about this distribution among thousands, this was a major task. And so I think the apostles were continuing to preach and teach every day from house to house like it speaks of. So it seems obvious that they weren't physically doing the distribution. I think it must have just sort of been happening organically among these people. You know, sort of organically among people that knew. You know, like maybe there's synagogues over here but they had the distribution and it just kind of went out the way that it normally would have, sort of, you know, among those groups. I'm not sure, it doesn't tell us that. But the distribution was ongoing, but the apostles were busy teaching and preaching and day by day, it says. So apparently this was just happening, and now we see this problem pop up. So it came to the apostles. And it was under the apostles' authority to make sure that it was corrected. It was the whole, you know, they were ordained by God to proclaim the truth of the word, and so it was under their authority and it was brought to their attention. And like I said, I don't think this is the same issue with Ananias and Sapphira. It doesn't seem like there was some blatant sin happening that we see happen. There's just sort of an administrative. I mean, maybe there was some sin in there, but it had been happening, and we see this problem or issue jump up that needs to be organized and needs to be fixed or taken care of. And so the problem was that the widows of the Hellenists were not being taken care of in the distribution. And so the apostles, when they heard of it, when the report came to them, when the complaint by the Hellenists, they were made aware of it, that it says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So the problem was there, the problem needed to be dealt with, but the apostles, preaching and teaching every day, knew that that was what they were supposed to be doing, the preaching and teaching. So you just think about the apostles when they first heard the report, they were commanded to go and speak to the people the words of this life. And they were doing it, and the Lord was adding to the number. So when the apostles heard it, they called everyone together, brought the church together, and said it would not be right. They knew by the Holy Spirit it would not be right for them to pull back from what they were doing, to neglect the preaching and teaching, to take care of this administrative, to take care of this this issue. It would not be right that they neglected their duties, that they pulled back from preaching the word to serve tables, to take care of this. And you could almost read that and think, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word and serve tables. You could almost read that and think that they were, I don't think they were saying that this was like too low for them to do. You know, it wasn't some low thing to do. It was just they knew what they needed to be doing. They needed to be preaching and teaching. And it would not be right for them to neglect that and turn to something else. And so they summoned all the people and said that. And then the solution was, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they looked to the people, to the church, and said, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men to take care of this. Pick out from among yourselves 7 men. Men of good repute, of good reputation. Men of good repute, men who are full of the Spirit, who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So brothers, pick out from among yourselves these 7 men with a good reputation, full of Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So I think here we see, I think we mostly agree that this is the first mention of the office of deacons, though it's not mentioned here. I mean it's not mentioned here, but at least it's moving that direction. But the idea of deacon just basically means servant. These are waiters of tables. These are men picked out to serve in doing this capacity. The service to people. And but they were to be men. Were they to be men who, you know, as we speak of deacons, I started to bring that text in and look at qualifications of deacon, but it's really here. Men of good repute, men with good reputation who are wise, who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. These are men whom could be trusted by the church to do this duty. And so these were not just men who were respected, but they were men who had obviously been converted, who were full of the Spirit, whom the Holy Spirit had touched. They were full of the Holy Spirit, full of Spirit, and full of godly wisdom. And men that could be, that were respected among the believers, and I think even among the community. And so they said, pick out these 7 men, bring them to us, and we'll appoint them for this task. And as we think about it, let's see if I'll, well, let's just go ahead and read verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, man, I knew these this morning, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So it pleased the people, and they picked out these men among them. And we're going to see these men as we go forward. We'll see Stephen in the next text just after this. And we'll hear of Philip later. And then some of these we don't really hear of anymore in the Scripture. But these were men full of faith. I believe men full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Men as the apostles had told them to select. And it's interesting too that most of these names are Greek names. So the men that were chosen, the 7 that were chosen among the church, there was an issue with the Hellenists. Well, most of these men, I believe, were Hellenists, or at least from that, you know, from Hellenists that did the distribution, that took care of it. So So it's like the church saw the need of the men being men that would be able to handle the situation. But if you think about these men, these first men that were selected, these are the first we see that the apostles selected to delegate authority to. These are the first that we see that they did this with. These first seven here were given responsibilities. There was authority delegated that they would handle these tasks. They were given the responsibility. They were chosen and delegated. Tasks were given to them. They were chosen to be servants, to be waiters of tables, in essence, is the way the apostles described it, to serve these people. And they were needed. The need had arisen in the church. The need had arisen, and the church selected these men, and the apostles delegated the authority. They actually laid their hands on them. It says so the church brought the men to the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. So if we think about it, just think about it for a minute, though. You know, you have the apostles, the church is growing, and the first people selected, and chosen to help the apostles were selected to be waiters of tables. The first selected were, responsibility was delegated, were selected to be servants. And I think that's backwards of the way we normally think. You know, if you were thinking the apostles are going to pick me to do something, are they going to, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, our culture and our fallenness, I think we often think, you know, we often think that positions in a church, maybe if you were selected by the apostles to do something, I think that in our nature we tend to think that being selected to do something is maybe some way that you could be brought, maybe some way that you're being honored for your abilities, or you're being lifted up for some, you know, for some purpose. I think that's the way our nature sees that, those things, and I think that's the way that a lot of churches see those things. That these men are being recognized for their abilities, they're being recognized for their service, or those type of things. They're being placed in a place of honor, maybe nominated because they're wealthy, or they have this cultural status, a particular cultural status, or they have a job, you know, a high job in the community, or those types of things. And I think a lot of times you see people nominated for those type of things, or brought, like deacons in typical churches, because of those things. They're a good businessman, and they've come to our church and they have a lot of money, so let's make them a deacon. You know, that type of thinking. But the church is not like the world. The world, you have kings and you have rulers and you have managers and you have organizational heads and corporations. You have these corporations. A lot of churches are set up like a corporation. You know, you could move up in the corporation to eventually be the head. But that's not the way the church is. It's not like the world. The world has kings and rulers ruling over, looking down. But the church is not that way. The church has one head who is Christ. And those who desire to be the first or great in the church will be servants of all. They'll be humbled. They'll lower themselves. Just as Christ served. Think about it. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the king of the kingdom of God. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He actually put on flesh. He was the creator of all that we see. The creator of the universe. He was with God from the beginning. Has always been with God. He was God the Son eternally. And yet God the Son, eternal, put on flesh and became a man and humbled himself and lived among us, among sinners. And then he served us by putting on flesh and living among us. He served. You saw him washing the disciples' feet and all of the things that he did. But he ultimately served us by dying in our place. So our head, the head of the church, humbled himself to the point of dying in the place of the people in the church. So we all come we all come together. He actually died for us. Think about that. He died for us, the head. And then we come together. And if we as believers desire to be something in the church, if we desire to play a role or to do more in the church, if we desire all those things, we serve. We serve one another. If you want to be great in the church, you serve. You serve one another. So we are a body of believers who have been brought together from all different walks, from different social statuses, from different parts of the country. We have people here from all over the United States. We have a guest here that's almost outside of the United States, but he's in the United States. You just have to go across some land to get there. So, but we have people from all over the country. Tom's lived in China and all over the country, and Ray is from Nevada. Did I say that right? Okay, I always pronounced it wrong before. We have people from all over the country, and we've been brought together here. And what do we have in common? We have in common that our head, our Savior, put on flesh and died for us. That's what we have in common. We come from all different social statuses, different education levels, different jobs, different careers. We have different roles. We have mothers here. We have fathers here. We have grandmothers here. We have people that have no children or really, you know, we might have people we someday may have widows that have absolutely no family left. But we have people from all different walks of life brought together. And we're brought together by the work of the Holy Spirit to be one body. And we're brought together to be this one body, no matter what we came from. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit, if you're full of the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's redeemed you, if the Holy Spirit's made you aware of your sin and your need of a Savior, and then you've seen Christ and trusted that He is the Christ, He's the one who came to die for sinners. If you've been redeemed and been brought out, you were, God did that for a purpose, to make you, to reconcile you to Him, to make you no longer an enemy of His, but He also brought you out to serve, to be part of a body and to serve one another. Think about it. We were brought into this body for the purpose of serving one another. And how do we serve one another in a body of believers? How do we do it? Just remember, I want to read this text from Mark, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, they had been walking on the road, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. They didn't say anything. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest among them. Who was the greatest? So you can imagine their discussion. "I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. You know, I sit at his side," and all these things. But they had argued on the way who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he looked at a child and put him in the midst of them, and talking and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." But you see that if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So I would say to you that it's important in your life as a believer that you come together as we meet together and are part of the body. And it's also important that you think about, if you want to participate in the body and be part of the body, what do you do? I mean, what do you do? Well, I think it starts with you serve. You serve. You come together and serve. And you might say, "Well, how do I serve? Do you serve by preaching?" Well, not necessarily. We see these men selected. They did great things. They preached. But they were put in this position because they were needed, and we need one another. We need you. We need each other. And so I would suggest to you and encourage you to think about, if you would be great. If you want to participate in the church, we serve one another. And what are some ways that we serve one another? If you just think of, I just thought of a few just off the top of my head, and y'all might think of some other ones, but we serve one another by being hospitable to one another. You know, when we show hospitality to one another, when we make one another feel welcome, we serve one another in discipleship as we live our lives together, as we're around one another and we disciple, we advise one another in the way that we live, or we advise one another or encourage one another to spend time in the Word, or as we teach one another the Word, as we just disciple, as we live through our lives, as we encourage one another, we're serving one another. Another way we serve one another is discipline. As we, in love, correct one another. If we see an issue with our brother, a way that he's sinning, we talk to him in love and correct and point those things out. I want you to, if you see me doing something that's wrong, if I say something wrong to somebody, you know, sometimes I say stuff in a joking way that's not appropriate, and I don't mean to. You know, but sometimes I'll do that, and if you see me doing that, correct me. You know, come tell me. Say, hey, brother, I think that would have been better not said. I need that. But we all have things like that that we need correction in. And I think we love one another as we pray for one another, as we ask one another, hey, can I be praying for you for this? Or is there some way that I could be praying for you? We serve one another as we give, as we're willing to give to one another to take care of one another's needs. You know, we have a little offering deal here, and people give to that, and I think, and that's good. It supports the church, but we need to be always willing to support one another. If we have a brother or sister that's in a bad financial strait, that's why we have money in the account of the church. We want to be willing just to help whatever it is, you know, always willing to support one another. I think we serve one another as we speak to one another, as we just interact with one another, as we purposely go and share things with one another, reaching out to others in the body, telling others that you care. You know, you care about what's going on with them. And I mean, I'm bad about this. You know, actually going and saying, hey, brother, I love you. You know, I love you guys. And we care. We want to know what's going on in your lives. And as we do all those things, I think those are ways that we serve one another. The guys serve by helping pick up the little cups after we do the Lord's Supper and all of those type of things. As Anthony's singing and leading us in singing, that's serving. We're serving one another in those things. And there's other things I know that I can't think, you know, that I didn't think of off the top of my head. But if you desire to participate more in the body, we need to be purposeful about it, because I don't think much, you know. I ask Desanya, I don't think about stuff sometimes. So there, you know, and I think we're all that way, to where we might come and we do our thing here. We participate together in church, but we don't really think, like, I need to be reaching out to those people. But we need to be purposeful in getting together and joining with one another, and we serve each other in those ways. Just by letting each other know that we care and spending time with one another. So we can serve one another by being here when we're meeting and participating together in the things that we're doing. So as you think about those things, that's the way I think you see the first people the apostles appointed with any responsibility in the church. They appointed them for the purpose of serving the widows. And so that's the way we, as we get together, is if you want to participate more in the church, it's to just think of ways that you can serve someone and do those things. That's just some of the things that came to mind. But as we are here for the purpose of growing closer together, God has redeemed us so that we could love one another and that we could serve one another. And we do it with those on the outside of the church and on the inside of the church as we continue to share the gospel with those outside of us. We're serving them, but as we're together, as we continue to share the gospel together, as we participate in the Lord's Supper together and all of those things. So I just encourage you, as we think about that, let us be a people like that, where we're thinking of those things as we, that we would love one another and serve one another. And there might be a point to where the responsibilities of teaching and preaching here grow to the point where we need to consider appointing deacons at some point. But I think it's sort of the way we've always thought of it, it's like as something arises where it just seems like you need to do that, that's when we do that. So that's the way we've approached the idea of deacons. But I just pray that and pray that you think about those things and think about the idea that once you come to the knowledge of the truth, once you hear the gospel, once you believe, once you become a part of a local body, it's significant that you're part of a body. But once you do that, I hope you could see and remember the significance in our local, in our interaction, our loving one another, our being together. And I think we must prioritize that and focus on that and think about it. And let us be a people that will serve one another. Let's do it. Let's serve one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the way you preserved it for us so that we can see the account of the early church and the Father, the way that you worked among them to, Lord, just the enormous growth that they had, and then also just the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit we see as the apostles continued to preach and teach even among the persecution, and even later as we see the church scatter, we see the church continue to flourish and grow. And Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would bless us, bless this local body, that we would, Lord, that we would flourish and that we would grow. And Father, we just ask that you would, Lord, that you would make us aware of situations where we may not be loving one another in ways that we should or serving one another. Father, we just thank you for bringing us together the way that you have, and we just ask for your continued blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me close, as I didn't read the last. But they set the men before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And it continues, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Even the priests became obedient to the faith. And this will be continued next week.